and leverage in the European energy market.
In the limelight.
Puerto Rico, which was seized by the U.S. in 1898, is the poorest region in the U.S. This region, which was recently hit by the storm Fiona, is still suffering from the consequences of the disaster because of the U.S. lack of concern about this colonized region. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. According to NPR, there are still thousands without power 2 weeks after Fiona. The storm made landfall on September 18th and knocked out power to the entire island. Nearly a third of customers in Puerto Rico's westernmost municipalities are still waiting for electricity. More than 100,000 customers in Puerto Rico are still waiting for power to be restored 2 weeks after Hurricane Fiona dumped historic amounts of rain and knocked out power across the island. Fiona made landfall in southwest Puerto Rico on September 18th as a Category 1 storm. Most of the remaining outages are on the western and southern sides of the island, according to Luma Energy, the company that operates the island's power infrastructure. The storm dropped more than 30 inches of rain in some areas, causing flooding and mudslides that damaged roads and bridges into Puerto Rico's mountains. Many residents were left stranded in small towns without access to utilities, food, or medical care. At least 13 people have died in connection with the storm, according to Puerto Rico's Department of Health. Another 12 deaths are under investigation. NPR continued, the storm cut power to all of the island's nearly 1.5 million electrical customers. Hundreds of thousands also lost access to water service. 2 weeks later, 91% of customers have had power restored, Luma reported, but although the power is back for the majority of homes in the municipalities in northern and northeastern Puerto Rico, including the populous area around San Juan, but nearly a third of customers in the western region of the island were still without power, along with about 17% of customers in municipalities along the southern coast. The company had previously estimated that power will be restored to 90% of customers in those regions. Reuters also reported that an estimated 233,000 homes and businesses were still without power in Puerto Rico almost 2 weeks after Hurricane Fiona caused an island-wide outage for its 3.3 million people. After hitting Puerto Rico and the Dominican Republic, Fiona turned north and slammed into eastern Canada on September 24th, leaving more than a third of Nova Scotia without power. Nova Scotia Power, a unit of Canadian energy company Emera Incorporation, said about 59,900 customers were without power in the province early Friday, September 24th, down from about 78,200 Fiona hit Puerto Rico on September 18th, about 5 years after Hurricane Maria knocked out all power on the island. PowerOutage.us said about 233,000 customers were without service in Puerto Rico, down from around 239,000, based on information from Luma Energy, which operates its grid. According to Reuters, that pace of restoration was much faster than after Maria, when almost all 1.5 million customers had no power for a few weeks. At that time, the now bankrupt Puerto Rico Electric Power Authority, PREPA, was still operating the grid. An estimated 233,000 homes and businesses were still without power in Puerto Rico almost 2 weeks after Fiona caused an island outage for its 3.3 million people.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us again on this episode of Muslim Lady. Here in the studio, I am joined with our special guest and my darling sister, Sister Razia Shamili, and we've been talking about the interesting topic of hijab. Trust me, it's much more interesting than you can imagine. Stay with us.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm very eager to see what we're going to talk about today, inshallah.
So on the previous episode, we talked about how to motivate young women to practice the hijab, and how to reintroduce it to them as what it actually is, which mm-hmm. is a form of self-discipline mm-hmm. and a value for which they can stand up and fight. And I think that's just such a magnificent way of looking at it. Mm-hmm. And how hijab is not gender inclusive. Mm-hmm. It's for both men and women. We both have different types of hijab because it stems from a genderless value, which is haya, mm-hmm. modesty, chastity. And modesty is something that both men and women should have, right? Maybe women should have it more because men's brains are in their eyes. But they're visual creatures. Men are visual creatures. And also because...
Yeah, that is very true.
Yeah, men are visual creatures.
Yeah, that's their psychology.
Yeah, it's It's
in their nature, right? And when you're like reading the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is directing men and women to observe, you know, chastity of the eye, it says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُضُّوا مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ. First, so tell the believing men to lower down their gaze when they're looking at non-mahrams. And then it directs or addresses Muslim women saying that,
وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ,
right? Tell the believing women to lower down their gaze. Mm. So women are more...
Show-offy,
and they're like more, they are... manipulated, or they are influenced through their words and ears and like sayings of
promises.
Words of promises of men. Mm. And men are so smart, those of them who know their way, you know, to influence girls and women, that they know how to sweet talk to women and how to like... to sweep them off their feet and to convince them that they're going to be their source of happiness in life, and they're going to, you know, so that they would choose them.
Mm. Because, and a lot of women do the same, right?
Exactly.
And at the end, well, if y'all had modesty, y'all wouldn't have resorted to these methods and would have been able to cherish each other for, you know, who you really are.
Yeah.
You'd be valuable people.
Exactly.
That's what hijab is.
And there are so many ahadith that talks to men especially that if you're choosing a wife for your future, choose someone not based on their wealth or their beauty, their appearance, because their wealth might disappear, or she might not even be, you know, willing to use it for you.
Yeah, because she doesn't have to.
Yeah, she doesn't have to. And her beauty might vanish in your eyes. Mm. Either vanish through
age,
or she's still so beautiful, but you don't see her beautiful anymore.
Because she's so bitter.
Exactly. So because, like, you haven't taken into consideration standards or like real true
criteria
for marriage when you were on this, you know, verge of choosing a spouse, and the only criteria was how beautiful she is and how rich she is, like how rich her dad is.
That fades,
right?
That fades in a heartbeat.
And so, Zainab, this is I'm not talking about fairy tales, I'm not like talking about movies, I'm talking about like real this day young men who, as their criterion for marriage, they have the beauty, like they say, she has to be tall, she has to have this kind of skin, she has to have this type of body shape, and her father has to be...
It just shows what kind of men they are.
Yeah, it does, but it
shows... it just shows that they have so little to bring to the table that that's all they pursue.
Yeah, it shows how surface-minded they
are. Exactly, they're so shallow.
Yeah, and
I think it's a he problem more than a she problem.
No, actually, the girls have the same problem.
Well, yeah, definitely.
What's his car? Where's his house?
That's biology, though. Yeah, wow. I'm here. I mean, I am not an expert, but for women to look for the financials, because women, they date, at a loss for a better word. They pursue mates based on a hierarchy, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they pursue it across up, right? Because it's part of their biology to seek out someone that can financially support them and their offspring,
mm-hmm.
right? On the other hand, it is also part of men's biology to pursue women based on their appearance, because that's the genetics that will carry on to their kids. This is all scientific.
But. And we're talking about the hijab.
But since we're talking about the hijab and the fact that hijab stems from an essential ideology, we have to look beyond the biological criteria and seek someone who possesses a value that will last. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Sure, financial support is awesome,
mm-hmm.
but what does it matter if he has no akhlaq?
Exactly.
Sure, beauty is like a real treat on the eyes, but what does it matter if she raises absolute brats for you?
Exactly.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Muslim Lady here on IRB English Radio. We'll be back after a short break.
Mm-hmm.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
The beautiful verse says, "Wankihu al-ayama minkum." Marry off those single people around you, and don't worry. In yakunu fuqara yughnihimu Allahu min fadlih.
Beautiful.
If you are poor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enrich you out of His grace. Zainab, this is so beautiful. Yes. So if this woman, a lot of these girls, or even men, are not willing to marry, like, because of financial reasons, the guy says, oh, I'm not ready because I don't have a car, I don't have a house, I don't have a stable job. But the lady says, I'm not going to marry this guy because he's not financially, you know, well off. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if this is the criterion for you, you know, have the right criterion in mind. And then
he'll provide the rest.
I'll provide. I guarantee you, if
beautiful.
I'm your sustainer, I will give it to you. Don't worry about it.
Yep.
This is beautiful. So scientifically speaking, or maybe worldly speaking, and only taking into consideration the calculations,
matters.
Equations, you know, material equations, you're right. You have to keep, you know, all the consequences into your mind. That's why when I was reading an article a couple of years ago, it was actually providing statistics of exactly how many dollars you have to invest on a child from the time that the child is born until the age
it
of 18.
It costs almost a mil.
Back then it was like some couple of $1,000s. Right?
Yeah.
So I'm saying that people are looking at it so materialistically. So this problem solved. The other one, that sometimes if you really have the right intention, and if you have a pure heart, and you have your self-built person, you know, sometimes you see someone, they're not beautiful. Okay, but you are driven to them so much that you fall for them. That you say,
oh,
subhanAllah,
yeah.
This person is so strong, you know.
In character.
They have such a beautiful character. So,
how's this related to the hijab?
The thing is that if people are, a lot of girls remove their hijab because they say, we want to get married and I want to show all my beauty to my suitors. To the guys around me so that they would consider me as a beautiful woman.
They want to increase their options.
Exactly. So
it's not going to work that way, though. Because by removing your hijab, you're just going to make yourself available for the wrong kind of guys.
Exactly. And maybe someone who you think who's rich and who is so charming comes and proposes to you and you get married. But then because of his, as you said, lack of akhlaq or faith, he's not going to be loyal to you. Even if he's going to be loyal to you, he's going to treat you in such a terrible way that you would wish you would get out of this relationship at every moment of your life. Mm. He's going to make life hell for you. And again, there's this beautiful hadith that the imam says, if you're looking for a husband for your daughter, choose someone that, you know, he's pious. Because if he likes her, he's going to love her. He's going to do everything
cherish
for her.
He's
going to cherish her. And even if he doesn't love her, he's still going to respect her because he fears from God.
That is so profound.
So beautiful, right? So those girls out there, if hijab is a concern for you, that you want to, you know, put it aside to have more options available on the table, it's really not worth
it. Yeah, they're barking up the wrong tree at this point because they haven't gotten their priorities straight, you know?
Right.
And I mean, sure, if they're looking for that sort of guy who values an immodest woman, then by all means, go for it, you know? And you're just going to meet the consequences of that, of your choices, because that's what life is. But if you really, at the end of the day, or at the back of your head, somewhere deep down in your shadow persona, you still value a dude that fears God and believes in the afterlife, wants to have spiritual growth with you, yeah, at least stay modest, man. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
I think sometimes, well, actually, this is something that I've been thinking about a lot, and we have so little time. One of the biggest reasons why some of the women are steering away from hijab is because we force upon them hijab without instilling in them haya.
Mm.
You know? We're like, oh, put on the hijab, cover your hair, don't go out of the house with makeup. What is that tight clothes? But, you know, we've constricted their minds to clothing, and that's all they think religion is about.
Mm.
We haven't planted the seed of that value we think the hijab represents in their very souls. And then we expect them to, you know, blossom out with a hijab. Like, it doesn't work that way. They're not mushrooms.
There's so much more to talk about hijab. Like, one of the things that we can mention is these days, a lot of people, not just these days, it's been a couple of decades since the appearance of Muslim feminists, that they're saying that hijab is nowhere mentioned in the Quran. And there are some verses that do mention the word hijab, but it doesn't really bound women to observe the hijab. It has a story of this and that, whatever. So we can talk about that some other sessions. And one other point that I wanted to make today was that one very strong urge, it's not just enough to provide reasons for the girls why they have to wear the hijab, because if they are raised, if the father or the mother brings all kinds of logical reasons as to why you have to wear the hijab, but then the relationship between the husband and the wife, the mother and the dad, the parents, is so chaotic that they say, oh, you're talking about Islam, you're talking about like preserving values, huh? Excuse me, but back off. Because if this is the religion that you're talking about, I don't want it. I'll kiss it goodbye. So this will have to be one point that parents will have to really, really pay attention to if they want their girls to be really hijabi.
It was the topic of hijab, the importance of understanding the essence of hijab, and a value to fight for, to wake up for in the morning, and to strive toward. Until another episode, I leave you all in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
I know I'm waiting for something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Thought.
Salam and heartfelt condolences to you on the tragic 8th of Rabiul Awwal, the martyrdom anniversary of the Prophet's 11th infallible heir, Imam Hassan Askari, peace upon him, the father of the awaited savior of mankind, who will reappear in the end times to cleanse the earth of all vestiges of corruption and oppression by establishing the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Here is a saying in this regard. Imam Hassan Askari has informed that the Qa'im al-Mahdi will be his son, and that the house of the Imam and the Prophet is protected from falsehood and error.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news, with delight.
Animals, no matter pets or wild, are more vulnerable to drowning or dying in resulting floods and mudslides. A veterinarian school in Pakistan is offering free treatment for animals injured in the recent devastating floods. The veterinary surgery department of Sindh Agriculture University has set up a makeshift animal hospital as flooding hit humans and animals alike in the surrounding area. Volunteers have been providing anything from surgery to medicine and even ultrasounds to the animals free of cost. People from flood-affected areas can be seen bringing their farm animals such as goats, donkeys, buffaloes, and cows to the center. The worst floods in history have killed an estimated 800,000 farm animals. But there were many heartwarming videos trolling on social media showing people come to rescue animals being stuck hopelessly.
A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returnee panda, Irshan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Irshan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Irshan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington State. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. Okay, and so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge and how much power do you want to be able to draw from it. So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance cost. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, five with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together and strung on metal frames. They're growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bay. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC. They're back as India has revealed or released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-coloured African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India, covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths, and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species, which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40. World Cleanup Day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade. From divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one goal: make our planet a cleaner place.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever mid-autumn festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the 8th month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, in humanity and in faith, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. On a sad occasion, today is the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's 11th Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari, peace be upon him. Please accept our condolences on this sad occasion.
Imamun al-Hadi Ashar, Abu al-Imam al-Muntabar. Imamun al-Hadi Ashar, Abu al-Imam al-Muntabar.
Today, Wednesday, is the 8th of Rabiul Awal, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri Calendar, corresponding to the 13th of May, 1401 of the Islamic Solar Hijri Calendar, and the 5th of October, 2022 of the Christian Gregorian Calendar.
امام عسکری تنها امامی مولا امام عسکری آقا مثل امام مجتبی تنها.
Because of today, that is martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Askari, we look at his special features on morality. Imam Hassan Askari, alayhi salam, was a gracious personality and an unmatched exegete of the Holy Quran. More than 100 well-known wise men remained continuously present in his assembly during the period of 16 years. One of the courtiers of Abbasid government named Ahmad ibn Khagan, who was an enemy of the Prophet's family, said one day, "I have not seen anybody in Samarra among the Bani Hashim family more pious, virtuous, and chaste than Hassan al-Askari. If the caliphate goes out of Bani Abbas' hands, then no one except Hassan al-Askari will be capable of and fit for it." Then he said, "One day I was present with my father when Hassan al-Askari arrived there. Although he was the enemy of the Prophet's family, yet he got up from his place, kissed his hand, and made him seated upon his own place and sat before him like a pupil in front of a teacher and lent ears to his words." So on the martyrdom anniversary of Shia's 11th Imam, Imam Hassan al-Askari, we offer our condolences to all Muslims all around the world, especially Shia Muslims. Sayyid Saleh al-Qazvini.
Of course,
the life of this great Imam was very short. Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, he died at the age, or he was poisoned by the Abbasi Caliph at the age of 28. 28 years old, and he passed away in the city of Samarra. If any of you have gone to Iraq for the ziyarah, in Samarra there are two graves, or there are more than two graves actually. There's the grave of Imam al-Hadi, the 10th Imam, and the grave of Imam al-Hasan al-Askari. And also next to them is the grave of Narjis, the mother of Imam al-Mahdi, and the sister of Imam al-Hadi. She is also buried there. So Imam al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, he lived most of his life in Samarra, and he passed away in Samarra. And the reason for that is because the Abbasi Caliph was living in Samarra, and he forced Imam al-Hadi, the father of Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, to migrate all the way from Medina to be in Samarra so that he could be under his supervision, because he was afraid that the Imam alayhi salam is going to have more followers, the Imam is going to be loved and respected by people. So he brought the Imam to be under his watch, and he brought Imam al-Hadi, and along with Imam al-Hadi came Imam al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, his son. And during that era, Imam al-Hasan al-Askari alayhi salam, he passed away in the year 260 after Hijrah. So 260 years after the Hijrah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And that was the beginning of the Imama of Imam al-Mahdi. So, of course, the Imam alayhi salam and the Imams during that era were living during very difficult times. The Abbasi Caliphs were very rough and very strict with the Imams, and they had spies in the houses of the Imams. They had spies monitoring the actions of the Imams, and the Imams were persecuted. The Imams were in prison. In fact, Imam al-Hadi and Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, their house was their prison. Not many people were able to go and visit the Imams. Not many people were able to go and see the Imams and talk to the Imams.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
Salawat on Imam Hasan al-Askari.
Allahumma salli ala al-Hasan ibn Ali ibn Muhammad. Al-Barr al-Taqiy al-Sadiq al-Wafi.
O Allah, please do send blessings upon al-Hasan, son of Ali, son of Muhammad, the upright, the pious, the honest, the faithful, the brilliant light, the keeper of your knowledge, and the reminding of your oneness, and your representative, and the successor of the leaders of the religion, the guide, orthodox ones, and the claim against the inhabitants of this world. So, O Lord, please do send blessings upon him in the best manner that you have ever sent blessings upon any of your elite servants, and your claims, and the descendants of your apostles, O the God of the worlds.
In this part of today's special, we learn about his martyrdom, Imam Hasan al-Askari's martyrdom. The Imam was 4 years of age when he was exiled to Samarra along with his father. He was placed under the Caliph's observation at the point, which was the center of the armed forces. Pertinent to the same, he became famous and known by the byname of Asker. Following the death of his father, the Abbasid Caliph Mu'tamid imprisoned him. The piety and chastity of Imam attracted the attention of all the prisoners towards him and made them all Intisit and enchanted, the officials and agents of the caliph daily reported to the caliph as to his condition. Eventually, he was martyred and was buried at Samarran near the grave of his father. After his martyrdom, his brother, Ja'far Kadhab, who was a gone astray man, stood up to offer the funeral prayer upon the body of Imam alayhi salam. But all of a sudden, the son of the Imam, who was a minor, came forward and pushed his uncle back and stood upon his uncle's place and offered the funeral prayer upon his father's body. Thereafter, the short absenteeism and occultation period started. Only a segment of special Shias could meet him. But following the activities of the Abbasid caliphs, the long occultation period set in. Dear brothers and sisters, we offer our condolences on the said occasion, martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hassan al-Askari, peace be upon him. This part entitled Paving the Way for Imam Mahdi's Imamate. A delegation consisting of 40 persons who support the Prophet's family came to Samarra and visited Imam Hassan's home in order to ask them about the proof, Hujjah, after him. While sitting, Uthman bin Sa'id said, "O the son of the Prophet, I want to ask you about something which you know more than me." Then Imam said, "If you please, no one walk out. I will be back." Really, this happened. No one went, and after an hour later, Imam Hassan returned back and called Uthman, so he stood directly. Imam Hassan said, "Shall I tell you the reason why you had come?" They answered, "Oh yes, the son of the Prophet." Then he answered them, saying, "You came asking me about the proof after me." They said, "Yes." And Imam Mahdi was in front of them, a very nice boy who looks like the moon. Then Imam Hassan al-Askari said, "This is your Imam after me and the Caliph, so you should obey him and you should be united and never be separated in order not to be perished. You will not see him after this day because of his occultation, so you should agree about what Uthman Amri tells you and obey him because he is the Caliph of your Imam and matters go back to him."
Of course, Imam al-Hasan al-Askari, he had many roles during his life. He's an imam appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ وَإِيتَاءِ الزَّكَاةِ وَكَانُوا لَنَا عَابِدِينَ. These are the tasks of an imam. وَجَعَلْنَاهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا. The imam guides by the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهِمْ فِعْلَ الْخَيْرَاتِ. The imam is the one who's always doing good, always helping people, always being the righteous person, the most righteous person in his community. وَإِقَامِ الصَّلَاةِ. They teach people how to worship. They teach people how to give zakat. They were worshippers. In another verse, Allah describes them in the Quran, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً يَهْدُونَ بِأَمْرِنَا لَمَّا صَبَرُوا. One of the tasks of all of the imams, every single one of our imams, was that they had to be patient. They were patient in the face of persecution. All of the imams were oppressed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed them in these difficulties so that we could learn lessons from their lives. So that when I'm tested in my life, we're tested every day. Is there any single one of us that says, "No, alhamdulillah, my life is perfect, I've never been tested"? No, we're all tested. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us these role models, and they were tested and they passed their test. And every imam, they had their own difficult test. Each imam, their test was different. But they passed their tests because of their reliance and their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Dear Shia Muslims, dear listeners of today's special from IRIB English Radio, we express our condolences on the sad occasion of martyrdom anniversary of Imam Askari, peace be upon him. Please keep us in your supplication, in your duas and worshipping. Thank you very much and have a nice time.
بوی کربلا آسمون داره میباره یا دل آقا گرفته آجرک الله بقیت الله آجرک الله.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.